What's up, Bridge City Church? For those of you who haven't had a chance to meet me yet, my name is Pastor John, and I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church. And once again, I am flanked by more amazing people on the stage. And right now, I want to introduce to you Jasmine and January Shogun. They are a part of our Buffalo missions team that's actually going to be leaving this coming week. And oh, and here comes Aaliyah Nass. Let's everybody. You probably couldn't see Aaliyah because she's camouflaged in all black. And it's not because she's going through a teenage crisis. It's because she's a part of our film team. And so all three of these ladies are going to be joining other people from our Bridge City Church campuses going on our second Buffalo mission trip. And you're probably like, dude, like how many mission trips do you guys do? We do a lot, man. Yeah, somebody gets it. But we love missions. We love going to new places, not just to get cool pics for Instagram, but to tell people about Jesus and to show the love and the power of Jesus Christ in people's lives. And it really does transform something in us as well as transform those areas. And so I just wanted to ask you, if you would just take a few minutes before we get into the message, would you join me in prayer over these individuals and over the team as they go to Buffalo? Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for Aaliyah, Jasmine, and January. And Lord God, we know that you are with them. We know that your hand is guiding them and leading them. And right now, God, we just ask for a special manifestation of your power in each and every one of their lives, and for the people of Buffalo. Lord, I pray that you would break through in them in such a way that when they come back and they share their testimonies, just like the Guatemala team did, Lord God, that they will say just as amazing things that you did in them and through them. And so we pray for protection, provision, guidance, and most importantly, impact for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give it up for the Buffalo team. You guys are awesome. Man, and I'm so pumped to be here with you this Sunday because just, you'll hear more about this later, but I will not be here with you next Sunday. No, I won't. Nobody will be. At least not in this location. Because if you haven't heard, next Sunday is our Pittsburgh Outdoor Worship Experience. And so you'll probably see little cards on your seat, around you, and next to you. Those aren't just for you. They're for your neighbors, your friends. Dare I say it, even your enemies. Yeah, the people you don't like that really need Jesus. Yeah, we all got them. But I want to take, you can take as many of these with you and invite people. This is going to be an awesome opportunity where 10 churches, including us, are going to be gathering together at Highmark Stadium for a worship experience. You're going to hear more about that later. So I don't want to spill the tea too much yet, but I just wanted to personally invite you out, but also let you know if you show up here next week, you will be by yourself. And the Bible says you need two or three for Jesus to be there. No, I'm just kidding. Jesus is there, but you get what I'm saying. But come on out with us next Sunday. It's going to be an amazing time in the Lord. And so this morning, I have a message that God has just put on my heart. And I'm kind of excited to share it because we're kind of taking a break from our sermon series on what do I believe when I don't know what to believe. And so this morning, my question, if you will, and please, you don't have to answer. Okay, it's this open book test. But what's keeping you from experiencing the fullness of what God has for you? Or let me say it this way. What's keeping you from living to the fullness of what God has for you? And I want to preface that by saying this, because some of you might feel like you're living your best life now. Or some of you might feel like, you know, you want to live a life, but you don't want to have Jesus in the mix. And that's okay if that's your choice, do you. But I want to encourage you that the best and highest, most aspirable to form of life is a life led by and governed and lived with Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader of your future. But even today, there are many Christians. Hear me. You know, there are believers that I know, people that love Jesus, go to church, read their Bible, pray. And if you were to ask them, Are they living to the fullness of what they believe Jesus has for them? Are they living to what the Bible says? You know, they might say no, and there might be some of you here today, and you just feel like you're just kind of going through the motions and trudging through life, and it's just like, well, I'll go to heaven when I die. And can I tell you something? That's a great promise. That's a great benefit. But Jesus died for more than to just get you into paradise after you die after a miserable life. He has heaven for your life right now. He has blessing for your life right now. And so there's a reality that it's possible to be saved and not live for the fullness of everything God has for you. There's a possibility, or there might be seasons where you feel like you're missing out. And so today I want to talk about removing the barriers. See, because when we think about what's keeping us from living our best life, if we're honest, most of us would blame other people. Or we would blame our circumstances. You know, I'll just pull one from my own personal. If my dad would have been there, or if I didn't grow up in the hood, or if I wasn't biracial, I wouldn't have to experience racism from both of the races that I'm made up of. Or if I would have been born at this time or in this neighborhood. And so a lot of times we'll blame others, we'll blame our circumstances, we'll blame our past, but very rarely do we blame the person that actually has the greatest influence and what we're experiencing from God, and that's ourselves. And I get why it's easy to blame other people, because it's hard to blame ourselves sometimes, especially when we feel like, and deep down inside, we know we're not living up to what we should be living up to. And so today, I want to talk about removing these barriers, and I want to hop around through a couple of chapters of Scripture. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to start at chapter 3. For those of you that might not have a Bible, go ahead to whatever app store you have and download a Bible on your phone. I love when people come to me and they say, Pastor, can you give me a Bible? I'm like, yes, I can give you a Bible, but you can also download one on your device. And if you're not familiar with your Bible, I'll give you a hint. 2 Corinthians is after 1 Corinthians. But it's not before 3 Corinthians. If your Bible has a 3 Corinthians, see me after the worship experience and I'll help you out. But 2 Corinthians chapters 3, 4, and 5, the Apostle Paul actually, he uses three metaphors or better yet, analogies to help illustrate things that get in the way of us experiencing the fullness of what God has for us. See, and that's the devil's greatest trick. If the devil can keep you from meeting Jesus, he's already won. But if he can get you, even if you get saved, but if he can just keep you living to the bare minimum of the Christian life, then that's just as good. Actually, there's a great author you may have heard of, C.S. Lewis, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. It's a fictional novel about the interaction between a lower-ranking demon and his higher-ranking demon uncle, and how to keep a Christian from living to the fullness of everything that God has for him. And in this book, the lower-ranking demon, he's writing his uncle, and he's like, Unc, I can't stop this dude from going to church. And his uncle's like, no worries. Just keep him from getting involved. Just keep him at a place where he thinks going to church or reading his Bible or doing nice things once in a while for people is all that he has to do to experience God's fullness in his life. And so in these chapters of Scripture, we see Paul leveraging these three analogies, these three metaphors. A veil, a vessel, and a tent. And some of you are like, couldn't you find a third V word? It helps me remember. I'm sorry, I tried. I went to thesaurus.com. They had nothing. But a veil, a vessel, and a tent. And each one of these things are deceptive, because not only do they keep us from experiencing what God has for us, but actually they're things that have a protective function in our lives. Yeah, a lot of the things that keep us from truly connecting to Jesus in an on-fire, radical, I'm going to walk into a brand new village in Guatemala and pray a demon and seizures out of a baby, that kind of a life for Jesus, the things that keep us from experiencing that are more often than not the earthly things we have in place to protect us. Because a veil protects your face, a vessel or a jar, it protects what's in the jar. A tent protects us from the elements. And so today I want to talk about how we got to remove these earthly things so that we can experience the fullness of the heavenly glory that God has for us. And so the first one we're going to look at is the veil. And if you aren't at 2 Corinthians 3 yet, man, shame on you. I gave you like 7 minutes to get there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, and even if you're not there, it's okay. We got them up on the screen for you. You'll be okay, but get in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation because it kind of gives a really good gist of it. And it says, "We are not like Moses." This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. And you have to understand, the Corinthian Christians, they were from a very wealthy area. They had everything a person could need. Actually, the city of Corinth was so important that they actually had their own Olympic Games. And so they thought they didn't need Jesus that much, but they were really attached to earthly stuff. And so Paul here, he says, "We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away." Now, I want to give you the backstory of what Paul is referencing here. Paul is referencing an encounter, an experience that Moses from the Old Testament had with God when he was on the mountain, Mount Sinai, for 40 days, receiving the Ten Commandments. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 34, he went up and he was there with God, and he spent so much time in the presence of God, interacting with God, that it changed his face. His face actually began to glow. How many of you know if you spend time in Jesus' presence long enough, it will radiate light on the outside of your body? It will change the way the world sees you. It will change how you see yourself. It will cause you to be a light in a dark place, and people will begin to run to you because everyone's afraid of the dark, not just me. But see, in this passage in Exodus 34, Moses comes down. He doesn't even know his face is glowing. This is the amazing thing about truly interacting with God. See, because I meet a lot of Christians, they spend time with God and they do a lot of things, and you know what they do? Not only do they know it, they parade it. "Look, it's me in my shiny face. I'm clearly God's favorite." But see, Moses didn't even know it. And so he comes down off of the mountain and he has the tablets, and the people, they see Moses, and you'd think, wow, Moses' face is glowing, this is awesome. But like many people in our world today that don't know God and don't spend time with God, when they see the light on Moses' face shining, they say, "No, bro, cover it up. It's too much, it's making me afraid." And so the Bible says that for the sake of the people, Moses took a veil and he covered his face because the glory that was emanating from him was too much for them to handle. And I believe it was too much for them to handle, not just because it was weird. And here's the thing. There will be some weird things in your Christian walk. Just get used to it. And if you're honest and if you got a past like me, there was a lot more weird things before you knew Jesus. Yeah. There's video out there somewhere. I don't want it to surface. But it wasn't just that it was weird. It was because it subconsciously reminded them that they weren't glowing. And the reason why they weren't glowing is because they weren't spending time with God. And so there are people in darkness that will demand you cover your light because your light signals to them that they don't have to stay in darkness anymore. Or worse yet, your light signals to them that what they're doing is dark. And so this veil, this first thing that we have to get rid of in our lives is we have to stop worrying about what other people think of us. We need to remove the veil. You know, apparently there was a stirring the last week with the current Olympics. Maybe you've heard about it, maybe you didn't. I didn't even know they still did Olympics, I'll be honest with you. Like, I thought if they did, it's on like ESPN 8, the Ocho. You know what I mean? It's like, I didn't know people still watch this stuff. And look, I am not hating on athletes at the highest level performing. I ain't watched the Olympics summer or winter. I don't even know the last time I watched the Winter Olympics because I'm from the hood. Like, you know what I mean? Like, we in the house when it's cold and we ain't snowboarding, skiing down hills, lugeing. Like, lugeing, bro. I'm put the recliner back. But I ain't watched the Olympics since Usain Bolt. That's like 08, I think. But apparently there was this thing that happened in the opening ceremony that caused a lot of stir. And I'm not going to get into it, but I'm also not going to expect people that don't know God to act anything but like people that don't know God. I just know this: God will not be mocked. Galatians 6. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. But I'm not shocked that people that don't know the goodness and love of God in their life would mock him. And you say, well, what does this have to do with anything? Here's what it has to do. The reason why that happened is because there are demographics and groups of people who are godless, but they're not afraid to let the world see who they are. I actually almost would commend them for this. Because here we are wondering if I can talk about Jesus at work, or wondering if I can let my friends know that I'm a Christian, or wondering if I can pray for people. And hear me, I don't want you to become one of these weird, annoying Christians. You all know who I'm, you know that there are people out there, right? But I'd rather take a weird, annoying Christian over a hidden one any day of the week. But the encouragement is to take the veil off of your face. Stop worrying what people will think about you. Because guess what? Other people in the world don't care anymore either. And I'm actually kind of glad. I don't have to guess where the demons are now. I don't have to guess where the people who need Jesus are now. Because it's out there. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, take the veil off. Because Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. If you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you don't, this is Jesus. We all love the lovey-dovey Jesus, but Jesus says some hard things. Because actually, he says these verses right before he says, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. I thought Jesus brought peace and unity. He did for people that want to be under his banner. But Paul later says, what does Christ have to do with Belial? You can't marry yourself with godlessness. But nevertheless, we have a responsibility to take the veil off. And I hope for you today, that's an encouragement. Because you don't got to, that don't mean you got to get your shirt with the cartoon picture of Jesus all ripped and vascular that says, his pain, my gain, Jesus bodybuilding. You don't have to do that. If you want to do that, great. People will laugh at you for that. But you know what you can do? Take the veil off of the goodness and love and power that Jesus has put inside of you. Take it off. Let people see that. Let people see that you're the best employee, that you're someone that can be trusted, that you're someone that people can go to when they need help. Take the veil off. Let them know that you're someone that will pray for them. Take off the veil. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, just a little bit further down in that chapter, it says this: so all of us who have had that veil removed, right? Those of us that said, you know what, I'm not going to care about it anymore. I'm not going to care. You know, the devil wants me to be hidden. The devil wants me to be veiled. No, I don't care anymore. Give me Jesus. I don't want anything else. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see. See, because here's the thing. The veil not only keeps people from seeing what's inside of you, the veil keeps you from seeing what? The glory of God. And you say, well, why? It's the glory of God that then makes us more into his image. And so when we live our Christian lives behind the veil, we not only keep people from seeing the light that's in us, but we also keep from becoming more like Jesus. So let's get rid of the veil. The second thing we see here is the vessel. Or some translations say a jar of clay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Some translations say earthen vessels. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What all-surpassing power? The power that reborns a spirit, rebirths a spirit, changes somebody from dead to alive, changes somebody from going to hell to going to heaven, changes somebody from acting and living like the fallen world and the devil to acting and living like Jesus. And I don't just mean the nicey-nice Jesus, but the Jesus that can lay hands on the sick and watch them be made well, the Jesus that can speak words of encouragement and prophecy into somebody's life that gives them the desire to want to do more and go on another day. We can be turned into that Jesus, and that Jesus, that's the all-surpassing power that's in us. But here's the thing. The vessel represents our lives. It's our earthly life. It's our earthly life. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, it talks about how God formed Adam from the clay. We're earthen vessels. It's our actual physical being. It's our person. It's our body. But see, the problem is the treasure isn't the vessel. The treasure is what's inside of the vessel. See, and that's where a lot of us get hung up, because we spend a lot of time preserving the jar, but it keeps the treasure hidden. Now, don't hear me say, oh, you shouldn't work out and eat right. And no, you should do those things. Dress, do those kind of things. But here's the thing. We just heard from a missions team, and we just prayed for another one. You know, this idea of the earthen vessel, and we'll see it here in a moment, the treasure is revealed when we allow our physical forms to be inconvenienced for God. Listen to what Paul says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, for we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in our body. What's he saying? We live a life like Jesus, humble, selfless, sacrificial, not wilting when persecution and hardships come, but embracing them, because we know that when those things come, it tears away, it breaks away the earthen vessel so that the treasure can be revealed. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Boy, does this blow up 21st century American Christianity that teaches you to run from pain and run to comfort. Because that's the American way, isn't it? If it hurts, go the other way. And I'm not saying you need to be masochistic and look for things that cause pain. I'm just saying to understand something, that when we allow these things to come and we embrace them, not as punishment, not as God is against us, but that God is trying to wear my earthen vessel away so his heavenly treasure can be revealed, now you're talking. That's a powerful reality. Because here's the thing. How many of you have ever honestly wondered why God allows bad or negative things to happen? You ever wonder that? Maybe why does God let bad things happen to good people? Well, I've got a theory on that. Couple, first and foremost, you're operating from a faulty presupposition. There is no such thing as a good person. Because we're all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. But I'm not as bad as the other guy. Yeah, that just means you're not as bad. That doesn't mean you're good. Jesus said this to the rich young ruler, no one is good but God alone. Hint, hint, wink, wink, because he's saying, I'm God. But at the same time, you know, we understand what we're saying, right? There are good people in the world, so don't hear that. A lot of good people in this room. A lot of good people not in this room. But there's another reality, too, that we think that God is doing it. There's nothing that happens that is outside of God's control. Let me say that off the bat. He is sovereign. But we live in a fallen world. The world is fallen because of sin. It's broken. That's why Jesus came, because the world was broken. He came to fix the world by first fixing you and me, because there's a popular reality in the world that a lot of times if we just stand up and say, if this person wouldn't do this, and if this person wouldn't do that, and if this political party would do this, and if this race would do that, and if then no. What about you? The great prophet Michael Jackson said it like this, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. See, we have to start and look at us. And so Jesus came to fix us. And now there's this treasure in a jar of clay that the world desperately needs, the treasure. It don't need me. And it doesn't need you. But it needs us in the sense that we are the carriers of the treasure. And so what God will do, he'll look at he sees how fallen the world is. And oh, by the way, there's a devil. Maybe you've heard of this. There's a malevolent spiritual being that is an authority over other malevolent spiritual beings that want to destroy you and steal from you and kill you. You've heard of this maybe? Maybe experienced it from time to time? Help me out. And so God will actually allow those things to happen in our lives, not because he hates us, but because he wants the treasure to be revealed. Me and my middle son, Josiah, 10 years old, he and I, for the summer, we've been going through the book of Job together. He asked to do this. I want to go through, can we go through? I'm like, yes. And the book of Job is about 42 chapters long. I'll give you the cliff notes. The first two chapters are about the devil asking for permission to mess up Job. Because Job was a very wise man, a very wealthy man. He was a very powerful man. He was prosperous. He had lots of kids. And he loved God. Because God actually said, I have no one else like him. Just think about that. God said, I have no one else like him. So for the first two chapters, Satan comes in and he says, okay, God, I bet you if you take all of his blessings away, or actually, if you let me take him away, let me take his family away. All of his family, all of his kids die. All of his stuff gets stolen. All of his property burns down. He gets sick. Everything's gone. And the Bible says, but Job still didn't curse God. And so for then like the next 30 chapters, it's Job and his friends discussing pretty poor theology with one another. Because they're basically like, dude, you must have did something bad because God wouldn't let this happen to you if you were truly righteous. That's a bunch of malarkey. But see, God allowed these things to happen in Job's life because there was something in Job that he wanted to demonstrate not only to the world, but to the devil. And I'm here to tell you today that there's something in each and every one of you. There is a treasure in each and every one of you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that treasure is Jesus himself. But even if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, there is something inside of you. And God will allow these persecutions and hardships and things to come because he's trying to get your attention to turn to him. And if you've already turned to him and you're like, I turned to you and thought all this stuff would go away, but now I feel like it comes more. I'm here to tell you that God has allowed it to happen because there's a treasure deep down inside of you that he wants to reveal. I remember hearing a story years ago about a statue that was discovered in Bangkok, Thailand. The Golden Buddha. The Golden Buddha. This statue was made, and I mean gigantic, solid gold statue. incredibly impressive and valuable. It was made around the 13th century or so. And over the years, there was armies that were coming to invade, and so the priests, they decided, because it was so valuable and they didn't want anybody to take it, they took plaster and they covered this whole statue over with plaster so that it just looked like kind of a crummy stone statue. Well, it sat there for a while, and like most statues or things that just sit around in the middle of town, it started to collect trash and weeds started growing around it. And people forgot what was really in the statue. So a new king came along, and he wanted to build some new temples and different things like that. And so he said, "You know what we're gonna do? We want this big statue, man. We wanna give it a prominent place, you know, because it reminds us of our history. It's been around for a while, and so we're gonna put this big ugly thing. We're gonna get it out of the trash and out of the weeds. And we're gonna move it into a temple." So they started to move it, and as they were moving it, it began to chip and crack. And before long, people saw the treasure begin to gleam out from within this thing that used to be ugly and was forgotten and people threw trash on. And so they began to painstakingly take the plaster away. What am I trying to say? There's a treasure that's inside of you. And if you would let the King of Glory just move you, just move you, just move you into a place of prominence that he's prepared for you. Sure, there will be cracks. Sure, there will be stirrings and different things. There will be things feeling like it's chipping away at your life. But I want to tell you something. It's only to take away the nasty, funky, earthly stuff so the treasure that's inside of you can be revealed. And so don't worry too much about this earthen vessel. But remind yourself that there's a treasure that God is trying to reveal. Last tent. I'm going to have the worship team come up. The tent. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting right there in verse 1, it says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home," the tent that is our earthly home, he's talking about our bodies again, just shifting the metaphor. "We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God." So not only is it better because it's heavenly, it's of God and not earthly, but a building is better than a tent. Quick poll. How many of you would want to live in a house, and how many of you would want to live in a tent? All the people that want to live in a house, raise your hand. All of the tent people, raise your hand. See, this is why I don't go camping, bro. The pilgrims fought too hard for me to get in a house. Why on earth would I pay more money to go live like my ancestors used? No. I got central air in the house. I have running water, hot and cold. Holler if you hear me. But a house is better than a tent, is it not? A house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a really good house. But he starts bringing it down to earth because he gets it. The Holy Spirit and Paul gets it. He says, "For in this tent, in this earthly life, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling," don't we? Whether it's the aches and pains, I mean, I woke up yesterday morning. Young people, hear me. Enjoy your sleep, because there will be a day where, look, you didn't do anything active. You just laid down and slept. And you woke up like, "Oh God, what's happening?" It happened. So whether it's the aches and pains of life or going through hardship and trial and pain, you lose a loved one, you lose a job, something's going on with your kid. We long for the heavenly dwelling and we groan in this tent because we think if indeed by putting on our heavenly dwelling, we won't be found naked, right? Because we all know a tent doesn't provide the coverage of a house. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. And this is the part that always gets me. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. See, a lot of us live our lives. See, here's the thing. Fantastic movie. Can't even remember which one. All the Steven Seagal movies were the same. Hard to Kill. You know, but I don't know. There's one that had the Jamaican dude in it, Screwface. Somebody help me out. Somebody less sanctified, help me out today. Somebody over the age of 40 and less sanctified, help me out, all right? He's a Jamaican gangster, and he had this saying, and it always stuck with me, because you know what? It's truly profound, because it's not just the saying of a fake Jamaican gangster in a movie. It's actually a profound saying for life, and this is what he says. Everybody wants heaven, but nobody wants dead. We don't want to be unclothed. We want to be further clothed. So we struggle. We live in this tension. And the crazy thing about Paul saying we don't want to be naked, it's because you know what? When God created mankind, we were naked and unashamed. The part that changed when Adam sinned wasn't the naked part, it was the unashamed part. Instantly shame came in. So God covered him, and he gave him an earthly garment, an animal garment that would actually be a foreshadowing of the law of Moses, that would be a foreshadowing of Jesus becoming our true heavenly garment. But see, we don't want to be naked. We don't want to be uncovered. But can I tell you something? You cannot experience the fullness of your heavenly dwelling until you're first ready to be uncovered. Now, I believe that Paul's initial statement here is really about not being afraid to die. That's what Paul's, because how many of us, we fear death? We do. Now, I don't fear death for me, I fear death for my family, because I fear what would happen to my kids, what would happen to my wife. But for me, I ascribe to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I die to the Lord. Romans 14. I'm good. But I know most people don't. We wrestle with that, especially when death's knocking on the door. Or especially when it's someone we love that has death knocking on the door. And so I believe that Paul is saying, look, first and foremost, stop worrying about what other people think of you. Take off the veil. Stop worrying about what's going to happen to you. Get rid of the vessel. And stop worrying about where you're going to go if you die, if you know Jesus. Because these things will hinder the fullness of our experience of God in our lives. But there's something more to this whole tent deal. Because he says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so we're always of good courage. Why? Right? Everything's trying to get us. We're good courage. Because we know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Some of your translations might say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I believe that Paul is saying, you don't have to wait till you die to experience heaven. You can experience heaven even in a lessened measure right now. But as long as you're worried about this tent, you'll never be able to receive from your heavenly home. As long as you are present in this body, worrying about things like what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, you're going to miss out on the heaven that God has for you. But we know that when we're absent from the body, and we're not sweating the petty things, we have access to a heavenly home here in this earth. And I know some of you in this place, you've experienced that. You've experienced that taste of heaven, that foretaste of heaven, just wow. And so in a moment, we're gonna just worship a little bit more, just a little bit more. Because for me, maybe for you, but for me, I experience the presence of God most in the Word and in worship. And we just heard from the Word. We just heard that, you know what? You are more. Jesus said it like this: don't be worried about what you'll eat, drink, or wear. Matthew chapter 6. He says, the pagans run after these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be given unto you. What's Jesus saying? Stop worrying about the tent, pursue heaven, and watch God bring heaven and everything else you feel like you lack, feel like you need, feel like you want. He will bring all of that in. You know what? For you single people, your spouse is on the way in your pursuit to heaven. Come on, somebody. That job you want, it is on the way in your pursuit of heaven. And so right now, as we get ready, which one of or all of these things are taking up too much space in your life? Blocking you from experiencing the transformation that comes when we behold Jesus with an unveiled face. Keeping you from revealing the true treasure that's in you because you're too wrapped up in this earthen vessel. Or halting you from experiencing the fullness of heaven because you're too busy groaning in an earthly tent. Which one is it? I want to invite you right now, whichever one it is, to leave it where you sit and come to the front as we worship. Take off your veil. Drop it. You might even have to do this. Drop it. Break that earthen vessel off and say, you know what, man? I'm pursuing heaven. Step out of the tent. Step out of the tent. Come on. Don't leave this place an earthen vessel. The world doesn't need an earthen vessel. The world needs the treasure. It needs Jesus. Give me Jesus. I don't want anything else. I don't need anything else. You are my one thing. David said it like this in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army surround me, I will not fear. And though an army encamp against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have asked, one thing that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Some of you need to find out one thing and get out of your seat and come and connect to Jesus. And I'm just going to let you do it right now. The worship team will lead us. We'll sing a little bit more, but leave your veil, leave your vessel, leave your tent and come step into what God has for you, because the world doesn't need those things. They need Jesus in you.